If you have some trouble in your life, be encouraged by these words from Pastor Brian Hedges.
When it seems like everything is in chaos, where do we turn? We turn to a God who is our refuge, our strength, our help in time of trouble, the God who is our fortress, the God who protects his people.
This is Looking to Jesus with Brian Hedges, lead pastor of Redeemer Church in Niles, Michigan. Anxiety, fear. Does it ever seem to you like your world is crumbling around you and there's nothing solid to hang on to? That's how the author of Psalm 46 felt. Today we're embarking on a new series called Psalms for Times of Trouble. I know you'll be encouraged by these upcoming messages. In coming weeks, Pastor Brian will take us to Psalm 42 and offer hope for the distressed. Then he'll show us some keys to Christian contentment from Psalm 131. And later, we'll ask with David in Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord?" And there's more. And he'll help us tackle fear head on. Let's start with fear. Times of trouble do cause the fear to rise in our hearts, don't they? Here's a message from Brian Hedges on Psalm 46. We're picking up where he's talking about the 16th century reformer, Martin Luther, who showed great courage in the face of some intense, scary situations.
Now, you might ask, where does that kind of faith in God come from? Where does that sanctified common sense come from? And of course, there's all kinds of places you could go with Luther, but I love what Luther used to say during times of trouble to his dear friend, Philip Melanchthon. He would say, "Philip, let's sing the 46th. And what he meant was the 46th Psalm. And some of you probably know that his great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," is based on the 46th Psalm. And so today we're going to go to the 46th. And we're going to look at this psalm because it's really a psalm about why we should not fear. And so I've titled the message, "Therefore We Shall Not Fear." It's a phrase right out of the psalm. And I think the "therefore" is important. We're not simply saying don't fear. We're saying don't fear because of certain reasons. Therefore we shall not fear. And so here's what I want to do this morning from the 46th. I want to give you three reasons why we should not fear. They're in the psalm. Three words that start with P. And then I want to give you two responses, two ways that this psalm teaches us to respond to the truth in the psalm. Each of these phrases start with B, so three P's and two B's, 5 points in this message this morning. Let's begin by reading the psalm, Psalm 46. I'm going to read it in its entirety. It's not going to be on the screen, but you can follow along in your Bibles, as I hope that you will. The psalmist says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." This is God's word. So why should we not fear? Three reasons. Number one, God's protection. Look at verse 1. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." The psalmist here gives us vivid, concrete images to teach us about God. God is our refuge. What is a refuge? A refuge was a symbol of strength. It was a place, a fort or a fortress or a covering maybe in the rocks or in the mountains where a person would flee to escape from danger. And so the psalmist says, God is our refuge and our strength. To paraphrase one commentary, God is a refuge in which to hide. He gives us strength to bear our trials, and he offers help that stands ready for our need. He protects us because he is our refuge. Then verse 7, and the verse is repeated exactly the same in verse 11, give us another image, and it's the image of fortress. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord of hosts, that phrase carries the idea of the God of the armies, the God who has hosts of angels at his command. The God of Jacob reminds us that he is the covenant-keeping God. He made this covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who is Israel, the children of Israel. He is a God with unmatchable strength. He's the Lord of hosts, and that strength is all positioned in order to help us, his covenant people. He is the God of Jacob, and he is our fortress. Again, Luther based his hymn on this, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. They show us that God is strong, he is mighty, he is powerful, and he leverages that power to protect his people, the protection of God. And this is the first reason why we should not fear, and you see it in verses 2 and 3. Therefore, because the Lord is our refuge and strength, therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. And again, the psalmist here is using very concrete, vivid images as he talks about the earth giving way and the mountains being moved into the heart of the sea. He may be thinking in terms of an earthquake. In fact, Charles Spurgeon preached a sermon on Psalm 46, and he titled it Earthquakes, Not Heartquakes. And it's the idea here of the earthquake being a picture of what can happen in our own hearts and our own world when we are shaken. Derek Kidner, in his little commentary, observes that the psalmist takes the two things that seem most immutable and impregnable, the earth and the mountains, and he sets them against the symbol of what is most restless and menacing, and that's the sea. Now, this is really important. We need to understand that in the Hebrew mind, the sea represented the forces of evil, of disorder, and of chaos. And so here's the scene that the psalmist envisions. He's thinking of a situation where the most secure and stable things in his life, his family, and his nation are being overwhelmed and swallowed up by utter chaos. And you can see how appropriate this is then to our own world, our own situation. When we are confronted with uncertainty, well, when it seems like everything is in chaos, when it seems like the things that once were stable are being swallowed up in chaos, where do we turn? We turn to a God who is our refuge, our strength, our help in time of trouble, the God who is our fortress, the God who protects his people. And if we believe that, if we believe that with all of our hearts, it doesn't mean we don't take precaution, but it does mean we should not fear. Listen to what David Pallison, a great author, passed away of cancer. Listen to what David Pallison said. He said, "Fear is a prediction of the future that doesn't take into account the sovereignty of a good God." And what I'm hoping we will all grasp this morning is that God is both good and that God is sovereign, and therefore we should not fear. He uses his sovereignty to protect us. The protection of God. In other words, the antidote to fear is a big God theology. The theology of a big God, a God who's powerful, who's mighty, and who reigns on behalf of his people. And that leads us to the second reason not to fear. Not just God's protection, but what we could call God's providence. The providence of God. When we talk about the providence of God, we mean the fact that God is ruling and overruling all the circumstances of our lives, both the good things and the bad things. They are all under the sovereign control of God. And I think the psalm teaches this, and it teaches it in a way that we might miss, okay? I want you to see this in verses 4 and 5. This is a verse that, when it's quoted, it's often quoted without any attention paid to the immediate context, and I want you to see the connections here. Verses 4 and 5. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Now, most of us, when we read that text, we probably have read it in isolation from the psalm, and we think of this river through the city of God, and we may think of Ezekiel's vision of the river flowing from the temple in Ezekiel 47, or we may think of Revelation 22, the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, running through the New Jerusalem. And those images are certainly appropriate. The fact is, there's not a river running through the city of Jerusalem. And yet, the psalmist here says there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And I think to understand what's going on here, we have to connect the imagery, the water imagery. He's talking about a river now in streams that bring gladness, but he's just been talking about the waters of chaos, right? The depths of the sea swallowing up mountains. John Goldingay, in his commentary, says, "The waters which threatened destruction have been subdued and therefore transformed into the river of life." Here's the idea, that the very thing that seems to overwhelm us under the providence of God, God uses it. He exploits it. He transforms it and uses it for good. And I think that's what this psalm is teaching. It's teaching us that the forces of chaos in our world, though it seems like chaos to us, though it seems like trouble to us, doesn't surprise God. That God has these things under control and that he is always advancing his purposes. He is in his providence governing all things, and he's doing it for the good of his people. Don't you remember the stories of the Bible? I mean, if we don't believe the text, and I think you do, this congregation, but if we wouldn't just take it at face value from the text, surely the stories teach it. Don't you remember Joseph? You remember Joseph? He's the 11th son of this family of 12, right? And he's Jacob, his father's favorite, and all the other brothers are jealous. And you remember they throw him into a pit, and then they sell him into slavery, and he's shipped away to Egypt. He thinks that he's going to reign, like he's had these dreams, but here he is, and he's in Egypt, and he slowly rises to a place of prominence in Egypt, and then he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and he's thrown into prison, and he's in prison for 2 years, 2 years that he's in prison, Genesis 39. And yet, do you know what the refrain of Genesis 39 is? It says over and over again, it says, "But the Lord was with him." All of these bad things happened to him. But we know the story. We know the story that by the end of the story, we know that God was working all along to get Joseph to Egypt so that through the interpretation of these dreams, he rises to a place of great influence, second only to Pharaoh himself, in order to provide for the people of God during the 7 years of famine. And when finally his brothers come to Egypt to look for food, and his father comes to Egypt, and his father dies, his brothers are shaking in their sandals, afraid that Joseph is finally going to take revenge on all the awful things they did to their little brother. And you remember what Joseph said in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20? He said, "God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And it reminds us, of course, of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, which I just read a few minutes ago. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. This is our confidence in the providence of God, that God works all things for the good of his people. You know what the greatest demonstration of that is? The greatest demonstration of that is the cross. And I've said it in this church many times, but the cross is the worst thing that ever happened in human history. It's the greatest crime. It's the greatest offense. It's the greatest evil. It was a cruel form of capital punishment against the most innocent sufferer who ever lived. And God was working out his greatest plan of redemption through it. That if God can turn the cross, the crucifixion, to the good of his people, then he can turn every other thing in our lives to our good. I love the words of that English poet and hymn writer, William Cowper, a man who struggled with depression his entire life. He sadly attempted suicide many times, and God's mercy was prevented. He never was actually killed himself. Pastored by John Newton, the author of that famous hymn, Amazing Grace, and in order to help Cowper with his mental health problems, he got him to start writing hymns. They were writing poetry together, and some of our greatest hymns were written by Cowper and by Newton. And I love these words from Cowper. He said, "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessing on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." Why should we not fear? Because of God's protection, because of God's providence, and then there's more, number three, because of God's presence, because of God's presence. In other words, he's not only powerful, a refuge and a fortress, and he's not only for us, that's his providence, he's also with us. And you see it four times in this psalm. In verse 1, he is a very present help in trouble. In verse 5, God is in the midst of her. He's in the midst of the city of God. He's there, and she shall not be moved. And then in verses 7 and 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. He is with us. It shows us the great promise of God to be with his people, to be with his people. And I was just thinking, as I was preparing this message, of just multiple texts that were just coming to my mind about God's presence with his people, the promise of God to be with his people and to protect them by being with them so that they would not fear. I want you to just listen to some of these. They're not even going to be on screen. You might even want to shut your eyes for a minute, because I just want, for just a minute, I want God's promise, God's word, to just wash over you. Listen to what the word says. Isaiah 41, verse 10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Psalm 27, 1 and 2, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Isaiah 43, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Fear not, for I am with you." The Gospel of John, in the Upper Room Discourse, chapter 14, verse 1, and chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And then Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, "Keep your life free from love of money." Now, listen, this one's interesting, because it's an exhortation about covetousness. Listen to what Hebrews says. "Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" We should not be afraid. We should not be afraid because of God's protection, because of God's providence, and because of God's presence. He is with us. Now then, how should we respond? Real quickly, as we draw to a close, how should we respond? And I want to give you two statements that come directly out of the psalm. They both start with B, but I want to preface it with a quotation from one of the great Puritan authors. This isn't a guy I've quoted as much, but he was a wonderful author, a wonderful pastor named John Flavel. And John Flavel wrote one of the primary books on providence, the providence of God, in the Puritan literature. In fact, you can buy a paperback copy of this now. You could easily find it online. It's easy to read. And it's a wonderful book about why we should think about and meditate on the providence of God in our lives. And I want you to listen to what Flavel said. He said, "It is the duty of the saints, especially in times of straits," it's times of trial, "it is the duty of the saints, especially in times of straits, to reflect upon the performances of providence for them in all the states and through all the stages of their lives." And Flavel actually takes his readers through all the different things in their lives over which they have no control. You don't have control over where you were born and the family you were born to or the country you were born in or the time you were born in or many of the ways in which you were raised. There's so many circumstances. And yet, attentive believers, if they will look at the providence of God in all of these things we had no control over, we can see that God was at work. God was working. He was blessing. He was preparing. Even in our trials, he was doing things in our lives that were drawing us to himself. And Flavel tells us we should meditate on the providence of God. Well, that's what this psalm is telling us to do. It is telling us to think, and it tells us to do this in two ways. Number one, behold the works of God. Look in verses 8 and 9. "Come behold the works of the Lord," he says, "how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots of fire with fire." Behold the works of the Lord. And probably this gives us a window into what was going on in the psalmist's world. When the psalmist wrote this, he probably wasn't afraid of disease. He was probably afraid of war. It was a time of war. And yet here is an exhortation to behold the works of the Lord and how the Lord is the one who makes wars to cease. And notice this. It shows us God's victory over his enemies, but it also shows us how complete the victory is. And you get this language. He makes the wars to cease to the ends of the earth, and he breaks their bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. You know what he's doing? He's destroying the weapons that have been used against them. And you and I can have great confidence that this is true for us as well. Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection, has broken the bow. He has shattered the spear. He's burned the chariot with fire. What has he done? He has conquered sin and death and hell. Listen, if you serve a king who has let men and devils do their worst to him, and he has faced death and yet absolutely defeated it and rose from the dead, what can man do to you? Christian, every one of us are going to die, and the worst thing that can happen to you is you're going to die. And the good news is that you're going to rise again. Death is not the end. Therefore, we should not be afraid. Behold the works of the works of the Lord. And I think this includes all the works of the Lord. It includes God's works in history. Listen, one reason you should be reading biographies in church history is so that you can see the evidence of God's working in the lives of saints who went before. But also in your own life, one reason you should be thinking about your life and how God's hand has been at work is so that you can see how God has led you and protected you and been gracious to you. But especially we behold the works of the Lord in the gospel in and through Jesus Christ. That's first. Behold the works of God, and then here's the second thing. Be still and know that he is God. Verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. I think there's two ways to interpret and apply this. I think both are appropriate. The first is that you and I need to be still and know that he is Lord. And I think the idea here is more than just knowing the doctrine, it's getting that doctrine down into our lives, down into our hearts. This is what the Puritans talked about when they talked about experiential Christianity. That is, Christianity that gets down into the experience. Let me give you an illustration. When I was a teenager, I worked for a print shop for a few years. And when you work in a print shop, you get ink all over your hands, and it's hard to get out, right? It's hard to get out. Except we had this powdered soap, this really gritty powdered soap called Boroxo. Has anybody used Boroxo before? Dave Enders has. I see his hand right there. We had Boroxo. And you take that Boroxo, and you're just scrubbing the grit down into the pores of your skin to get the ink out. And there's a difference between your, you know, your nice, smooth hand soap, you know, this is most of our bathrooms, and Boroxo. Boroxo is not comfortable. It's gritty. Your hands are red and raw when you're done, but they're clean. You get the ink out. And I think a lot of us in our private, you know, our personal devotions and stuff, we're using the soft hand soap. You know, we're reading the devotional thought for the day, and what we need is the Boroxo of the hard doctrines of Scripture to rub that grit down into the pores of our souls to get the ink of fear out. It's when you really take those truths to heart, and you ask yourself, do I believe this? If I believe it, why am I afraid? You work it in to the pores of your soul until you really believe it. You really believe it. You be still and know, you know in your bones that He is God. That's one application of this. But here's another thing. Here's another way. You notice who's speaking here. This is the one place in the psalm where God speaks. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. Now, who is He speaking to? Go back to verse 6. It says, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice, the earth melts. So the psalmist already told us that God speaks, and He's speaking into the chaos. But verse 10 tells us what He says. He says, be still and know that I am God. And can you read that and not think about Jesus with His disciples in the boat? The waves are about to overwhelm the boat. And what does Jesus say? He says, peace, be still in the waves. Calm. It's a picture, again, of God, the sovereign God who commands the stormy waters of chaos and causes them to be still. And sometimes those waters, sometimes that chaos, it's in our own hearts, isn't it? And what we need is for God to speak His word to our hearts and say, be still and know I am God. Let me end with a little more from John Flavel. And I want you to know, here's a man who suffered. John Flavel, he lost both of his parents to the plague after they were imprisoned in Newgate Prison in 1665. That was after he'd already been ejected from his pulpit in 1662, along with 2,000 other Puritans. They were kicked out because they wouldn't conform to the Book of Common Prayer. But his greatest suffering was in marriage. In 1655, his wife Joan died while giving birth to their firstborn child. And the child died as well. He did not write The Mystery of Providence until 1678. So when he wrote The Mystery of Providence, he had already lost his first wife. He'd lost a child. He'd been kicked out of his church. And both of his parents had died of a plague in prison. And he writes The Mystery of Providence. By the end of his life, he would be widowed two more times and endured all manner of hardship as a persecuted nonconformist minister. But listen to what he said. Many a time have we kissed those troubles at parting which we met with trembling. The Lord does not compute and reckon His seasons of working by our arithmetic. Out of the worst of evils, God can work good to His people. We cannot understand the mind and heart of God by the things He dispenses with His hand. Let a Christian, says a late writer, be but 2 or 3 years without an affliction, and he is almost good for nothing. Whatever ends in the increase of our love to God proceeds from the love of God to us. Brothers and sisters, we don't know what's going to happen in our world. But there's one thing I can guarantee, that if you are in Christ, if you are called according to His purpose, if you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, everything that happens in your life will end for your good. So that when you get to the end, and for some of us, it may not be till we open our eyes in heaven, because there are hard things that we endure, But there will come a point for every Christian where we will look back over everything that happened in our lives and we will say, he did all things well. He was good, and we can trust his goodness. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you that you are a sovereign God. We thank you that you are merciful and good, that you are powerful, that your providence rules over all things, and we thank you that you are with us, that you are with us, you are present with your people, and we pray that we would know that presence, we'd be conscious of your presence, that we would trust you through this time in which we live. Lord, we pray that your word would comfort our hearts. We pray that we would believe these truths and that we would believe them so deeply that the overflow of our hearts and lives would be confidence and joy and gratitude and contentment and light to other people. We would point them to the God who reigns and who is in control. Lord, we need the work of your Holy Spirit to seal these things to our hearts. It's one thing to know them. It's another thing to know them in our bones. We pray that we would and that you would help us. We pray that as we come to the Lord's table this morning, that it would be a tangible reminder to us once again of your love, the love that led you to send your only son to die for us, the love of Jesus to give himself on the cross for us. And we know that if the cross is for our good, then everything else is good, or is at least for our good. Even the things that are not good in themselves, they're for our good. So help us to trust you in that this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
We've been listening to Brian Hedges on the message he gave at Redeemer Church in the early days of COVID-19 pandemic, when there was a lot of fear and uncertainty about what it would all mean. If your world feels all topsy-turvy, keep listening to this series, Psalms for Times of Trouble. Maybe you can stop right now and ask yourself, what's one area in my life where I need to be still and know that he is God? How can I do a better job of reminding myself of God's protection, his providence, and his presence with me? Something I try to do when I'm facing a fearful situation is write down what I know to be true of God. What are his attributes? What is he saying in this situation? What is true of him? This morning, as I was reading through the Psalms, I was picking out the words that David used to describe God, the things that are true of him. And I wrote those down in my journal, and I kept writing those and writing those and writing those and highlighting them. And it was almost like I just needed to memorize those and to keep them locked in my brain. For more information about Redeemer Church or to review Pastor Brian's messages, check out redeemer.ch. This has been a bonus episode of Looking to Jesus. Next up, as promised, hope for the distressed. I'm Michelle. Thanks for listening. In the midst of your fear, in the midst of your anxiety, keep looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus is a production of Redeemer Church in Niles, Michigan. Find us on the web at redeemer.ch.